My name is Gene. We'll start our service. Good to have you this morning. We'll ask everybody to so stand. We'll sing the Psalm 178. Stand and sing the Psalm 178. Praises unto you, Lord, that your name would be honored in every aspect of our service. Help us, Lord, to learn something, Lord, from your word. And pray, Lord, that you would meet all the needs, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll sing number 496. 496. Familiar song.
Yeah.
People standing by the doors like that, they're going talk to each other as people walk up, and they're talking to each other, and then they click, and they don't greet anybody. They're greeters, but they're not greeting. They're just talking to each other about whatever happened. But this one guy is looking toward the people coming in, and he's doing this. The local, and when I come up to him, I don't know him, but I know him. He doesn't know me, but he knows me. He doesn't know my name. I don't know his name. And he said, "Hey, how's it?" And he gave me his fist. "Hey, how's it?" He's also friendly. And when I come out, if he's on the coming outside checking the receipts, he'll do the same thing. He'll look ahead, see the line, and people come. He'll go, "Hey, how's it? Hey, have a good day. And it's because of him I shop at Costco. I don't go for food. I just go because the guy's so friendly. He's just a real pleasant guy. He'll make a great church usher. He's just a real nice guy. And so the point is, I would like all of us to at least pretend to be pleasant. Pretend you're a Costco employee. And, really, it's so important, and yet it's so neglected. And we just kind of tend to be our own little island. Neglecting everything else. We don't want to be that. I'd like to encourage you to be more pleasant. So if you have to force a smile, no matter how you feel, go ahead and try to force a smile. Not everybody comes to church feeling pretty good. They come to church sometimes feeling pretty tired. But force a smile sometimes. You just don't know how that might make someone's day. For real. I told Brother R when he... 4 weeks ago, he's coming out in his car, parking lot.
I looked at him, he looked at me, he smiled at me, I smiled at him. I gave him a hug, I shook his hand, and I said, "You make my day." And I was not exaggerating. I wasn't just preaching. I was not exaggerating. I was telling the truth. Because I was glad to see him. He's glad to see me. At least that time. And so I want you to know, folks, it's a small thing, but it's a very important thing. The last thing I can do here is to make you do anything. I give up trying, but I'd like to encourage you to be a little bit more pleasant, as if you have something to be pleasant about. Okay? As if you have something to be pleasant about. Now look at Joseph. He's focused on his music. But I know that. But he looks like... But he's focused on his music. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just realizing that you are important, you have a role. In the bulletin, there are some important announcements, but I want you to pray for Etsy. She has COVID, she was tested positive on Friday. And Tim is down, not because of that, but for other reasons. Pray for him. And Mike texted earlier today. He is sick, so he can't bring his family out today. And so that's something for us to pray about for these friends of ours. And also, we leave, Mark and I leave early Thursday morning to go on a trip to Texas. And so a prayer request that I have is my daughter said her air conditioning went out. She's in Beaumont, East Texas. We know what it's like in East Texas time of year. I heard from somebody else, it's 100 something somewhere in San Antonio like that. East Texas is a bit different, but it's humid. And the AC went out on Friday or Saturday. And so I'm thinking, where am I going to sleep? I don't care about her. I'm just thinking, where am I going to sleep? Because I just can't sleep with sticky ankles and sweaty forehead. I just can't. I may have to just sleep in peace on the pilot. The AC running all night long. So that is a prayer request because Evie was thrown up. She's sick. And so do pray about that situation seriously. And pray for us as we go on our summer trip. We're going for 6 weeks, and it's a long time, but then, you know, we just can't go multiple trips a year. And so we gang everything together and try to go to see Emily or her mom in Michigan. So this time we're going to go, because of the way things worked out, to Texas first, and then after that, go up to Michigan. See, my mother-in-law, where the farming country is, nice little hills, and deer out in the nighttime, and cows moving at you, and don't have to do anything about it, just look at them. So we're looking forward to that. And Stan was praying the other time in the men's fellowship room. He said about the needed rest and things. I don't need the rest. I don't need all this stuff to go away because I'm overwhelmed and things. I don't need that. But I'm going because I'm carrying her bags. And I never like to travel alone, especially around Detroit Airport and all that. But anyway, do pray for us. Ah, listen, there's something over here. And I don't want to embarrass this young man, so would you just pretend I'm not talking about you? Would you just kind of pretend there's no cake back there? But we are proud of Jake for finishing high school middle learning, and he finished 2 weeks early.
Amen.
Mary asked the church to pray for him, and the church has, and he finished 2 weeks early, so he will get his diploma, though he will not walk tomorrow. And so, Jake, we have something for you, if I may. You have to come. I mean, you can walk like this. All right. Jake, this is for you, and this is for you. Now, Jake has a very unusual diet. He loves certain things. And so I found out from your mother. Oh, your mother. Can I show them what it is?
Yeah.
All right. He loves this. He loves this. Yeah. Now, she says she buys one a month. I said, I'll get him one. I also have a gift card with from Taco Bell because he loves Taco Bell, certain Taco Bell thing. And he's a growing boy. There you go. Congratulations. So, Jake, pretend none of this happened. We're trying to figure out a way not to embarrass him because he is very shy. And so, this didn't really happen. Okay, we're glad to see you in church today, and summer's already here. But, are you going to go to? Okay. You got another song?
Yes.
Okay, after the song? All right.
All right, let's sing number 15. Or the front of your hymnals, number 15. Brethren, we have met to worship. Corinthians chapter 12, if you can turn it with me, I would like to see, from the Bible what the scripture is about. There is this concept of true teamwork that every sports team needs to have, and when there is true teamwork, sometimes they are successful, sometimes the other team is just better, and that's just the way it is in sports. But in true teamwork, it's really something to behold to see a team working together. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about that theme, true teamwork, as far as I can
try to explain it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. I will not be too long today, only about 3 hours.
Amen.
I don't know if I can handle an hour myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, the wording here is really, sometimes you have to read it more than one time to understand what the sentence is and what the whole idea is of the sentence. But this is about the body of Christ, and he's talking about a body has is one body, it has many members, it's just one body. There's many members, though, but it's just one body. And so also is Christ. Now, there is a concept, there's a truth in the Bible. It's called the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now, from the New Testament, there's another term for the body of Christ. It's called the church. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, the church is defined in two ways. It's defined as a body of believers. I'll just use the word that's a controversial word. And when I write down this word, people are going to say, "Oh, you are a heretic." Or people will say, "Yes." So here's the word I'm going to write down about the church, as reviewed from the book of Ephesians and also from the passage that we're looking at. I just want to explain as I move along. This is not my real point. This is just something to pass on to you. But the church is reviewed as, first of all, here's the word. And here's the other word. You have the body of Christ, the church, described in the New Testament as universal, or it's not confined to one location. It's in many locations. It's around the world. So that's what I mean by universal. It's not like universal in space. It's not universal, some ambiguous definition, but it's to say it's in contrast to a local assembly. So then you have the local assembly, which is full in the New Testament, the epistles of Paul are letters that he's written to local churches that he has established. And so you also have recognition here of people who are saved are placed into the body of Christ. So that's the two aspects of it. Now, we're not going to fight about this today because that's not my point. Although these are fighting words, I'm not going to fight over things that are not necessary, okay? So wherever anybody comes from, the Baptist brethren have strong convictions about a lot of things. And sometimes they are right on, and sometimes they are following tradition. So I see that the body of Christ is more than just in one location. It's a spiritual body. Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, you have words, Gentile, Jew, that's material, that's physical. You have one body. You have Jew, Gentile. You have bond or free. Those who are slaves in the empire of the Romans. You have people who are free. They're not slaves at the hands of the Romans. You have people like that. You have a body of people who are physically Jewish. They're physically Gentile. You have people who are physically incarcerated or slaves. Some of them have never been a slave. So this is a physical statement, and have all been made into drink into one Spirit. Now here's what he's saying. No matter who we are, if we receive Christ as our Savior, we've been all made to drink by into one Spirit. So we've all been born again. We've all been saved, no matter who we are. If you're a Jew can get saved, yes. A Jew can get saved. A Jew should be saved. A Gentile can get saved, yes. A Gentile should be saved. So if you're a Jew or Gentile biologically, it doesn't matter to God. You still can be saved if you put your faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter about income, age, location. It doesn't matter where anybody is. If they hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, they can receive Christ and they can be saved. And when they get saved, they're baptized into the body of Christ spiritually. So that's what he's saying. Now, it's a spiritual regeneration according to Titus chapter 3. And the progression or the sequence is, once you believe, if you believe, you must first believe. And we get this progression, the sequence, belief first. And then next is the water baptism. That comes from Acts chapter 8. Do you remember that story, Acts chapter 8? Okay, let me quickly refresh you. It's about the Ethiopian eunuch who got saved. In the chariot with, who is that Christian that witnessed the soul winner? Philip. He explains him from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he receives Christ as Savior. But the Ethiopian says, here's water. What does it mean to me to be baptized? Philip says, well, you want to get baptized? Okay, fine. But first, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the first thing. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the man says, whoa, Betty, Nelly. Whoa, and he got up the chair, he walked into the body of water, and he baptized him. Okay? So, first, believe, be saved. Number two, then you get baptized. That's always the order. And I guess that means that's why babies don't get baptized. Because the baby cannot believe. But the parents want them to get baptized, so they get christened. They get on the head or something in anticipation of. Well, no, water baptism for those who are saved, those who have believers. So that's the sequence. And so the status of the believer, the Jew or the Gentile, the bond and the free, is that they have been placed into the spiritual body of Christ, not the physical body of Christ, obviously. So this is a spiritual statement. And so everyone who gets saved, no matter who they are, they have been drunk. They've drunk into the one spirit. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Drunk into the one spirit. And it's a special act of the Holy Spirit. And the fact, of course, is faith in Christ. So then you have to ask yourself, or I have to ask you, have you done that? If you've done that, you have been placed in the body of Christ. Now, if you haven't been baptized by water, you're still saved. Because it's that one act of spiritual regeneration that puts you into the body of Christ. And once you're in, you're in. When you baptize people, the expectation that they go down and then they come back up. In spiritual baptism, you go into the body of Christ and you stay in. You don't come out. You are forever in the body of Christ. That's the secure of the believer, which is an amen to that one. You don't worry about losing it. You can't lose it, even if you wanted to, which is to say, why would someone want to lose their salvation? Raise your hand, please, if you're tired of the Christian life. I'm not looking. Raise your hand, your left hand. If you say, I've had enough of the Christian life, I want to opt out. I didn't bargain for this. Well, I don't know if anybody who is sane would say, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Well, look at verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The body, the spiritual body of Christ, will be likened to a physical body. Watch carefully. Verse number 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, this is quite hilarious. Imagine a foot talking. That'd be pretty funny. Imagine an ear talking. So you have here, it's just kind of comical to me. You have a foot. A foot. It's got high waters. It's got a great toe for some reason, all right? You have a foot. Can you imagine that? What's the other part of the song? You have a foot. You have an ear. Well, can you imagine an ear talking? Can you imagine an ear talking? That'd be kind of bizarre. If a foot say, if an ear say. Now, the body of Christ is like a human body, as Paul explains about the nature of the body and its diversity. One body, but many members or many parts. And so, if Paul had an imagination, I think I can have one too. The foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not the body, a part of the body. The ear says, listen to me. Did you get that one? The ear says, listen to me. I don't think you got that. The ear says, listen to me, I'm not an eye, so I'm not of the body. That's kind of funny if these members would talk like that. So now you have introduced into our discussion, or Paul's discussion, this thing called the eye. The eye. It sure seems like the eye is rather important. The eye. Now, if you look at verse number 17 and 18, if the whole body were an eye, can you imagine? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, each New Year in Hawaii, there's a tradition. Carmen, do you know this tradition? Okay, I will tell you something you don't know if you don't know, and I'm not even a nurse. Every year, every New Year, the clock strikes 12, it's a New Year. There's always a report about the first baby born in the New Year of any hospital. And then they show a picture, the weight, the vital statistics. Can you imagine if the first baby born in Hawaii in 2023 is just an eye? Here's a picture of the newborn. It's just an eye. That'd be pretty bizarre. It's just an eye. And everybody's going, oh, what a nice eye. No, I don't think that'd be normal. That'd be pretty, pretty freakish. And so the argument that he has is, no member can say, I'm the totality of the body. The foot, the ear, the eye, the hand, it cannot say, I'm the totality of the body. Because it's many members of the body. So that precious new baby, well, wait till you get one. It's a different feeling. Wait till you become a grandpa. It's a different feeling. You never can imagine the differences in the feelings, but they are. When you're newlywed, you're happy and everything is good. And then when your wife gives that, those magic words, I have something to tell you. What is that? Come here. Why? Just come here. Sit down. Why? What happened? The man thinks, what happened? He's always thinking the name, what happened? Did we get, are we late on a visa payment? What? What's that? Late on a car? What? What's that? No, I went to the doctor today, and guess what? What? See, the man's not dumb. What? What? You say, and the wife smiles and says, you're going to be a daddy. He says, oh, that's nice. What? It dawned on him. That's a good day. And then when you go to the Lamaze class, you go to all the routine, and you actually, I was invited to come into the delivery room when my kids were born. And you know what I did? I opted out. I said, no, you go ahead. I'll be outside waiting for you with the baby. But you know, Mike, he took in a video camera to video the whole thing. Now, I don't know what's wrong with that story, but it doesn't seem normal to video the birth of a baby. What man would do that? I want to see the baby after it's been wiped off and cleaned. No, never mind. So, it's just not an eye. It's just not an eye. The body's composed of many different parts. Now, look at verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye, verse 20, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Nay, much more of these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Now, do you see some comparison going on here between the members in this dramatization, this giving life to the members and giving a mind of its own? This is crazy talk. This is illogical talk. The eye has been mentioned two times. The eye seems to be the one that's getting all the attention. The eye seems to be the one that is always noticed first, which is kind of true, isn't it? You look at the commercials, the ads, the Maybelline, the whatever things, and they emphasize all the different things. They emphasize the beautiful eye. It gets all the attention. Do hands get attention? Do feet get attention? Not really. It does get little attention. And that's why another verse in this chapter says something about we give attention, we embellish the more feeble members, the hand and the feet. You ever go to a manicure? What does it do with the manicure? They do something to your fingernails, yes? Mm-hmm. I've seen some with it's got little miniature paintings on it. Wintertime Christmas scenes on the fingernails. Valentine's Day, hearts and whatever, pink, red, all these kind of things. Mother's Day, people embellish their hand, make it more attractive by getting their fingernails done, a manicure. And what about the feet? Why, I have known women, my wife, she does her own toes, her toenails. And the first time she did that, I'm thinking, what's that all about, toenails? And she wants to go and have her fingernails done, get paid for, why do you have to pay for that for? Now, I've yet to see a man ever get concerned about his fingernails or his toenails. If he ever is concerned about his fingernails, toenails, stay away from that man. That's very bizarre. But women think it's great. Now, the hand and the feet, they're not so attractive as the eyes. The eyes get all the attention. The first thing you do is you look at someone's, you shake someone's hand, look into their eye, don't you? You know what some people do? How's it, how you doing? Nice to see you. Yeah, nice to meet you. Yeah. And they shy people, you know. They look down, look away, but don't look straight ahead. And it's kind of like a respectful thing, but the point is the eye is the first thing you see when you talk to someone. It really is. It's all the attention, but not the hands and feet. They're the weaker members, the weaker vessels, the weaker parts of the body. Not so attractive. And so the eye seems to be full of itself. The eye seems to say to the lowly hand, I don't need you. I am the one that gets all the attention. I'm the more important member of the body, not you, hand. I don't need your hand, which is a foolish thing for the eye to say to the hand. Verse 22 says, nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, the hand, the feet, so on, the ear, are necessary. So the glamorous eyes is getting kind of high and mighty saying, I don't need you. Now here's the parallel, here's the lesson, here's the spiritual point about these things so far. I want to tell you honestly the truth here. The part of the body that gets the attention is the eyes. Now, in a church context, which person gets all of the attention? Primarily.
Pastor.
How do churches advertise their churches? A dynamic membership? No. What's the emphasis of a church to attract people? Dynamic music? No. Well, that might be a part of their advertising, but men advertise their preaching. Come here, they say, dynamic preaching. Okay. I mean, that's them describing themselves, that they have a dynamic way of delivery, a dynamic way of preaching. Okay, maybe fine. But you know what the eye's about? The eye's about some part of the body getting all the attention and thinking that I deserve all the attention because I don't need your hand because I am the eye. I'm everything. I'm the most important member of the body. So spiritually speaking, if this local church, if the church is the local church in this aspect, which I'm going to focus on, if the pastor is the one that is supposed to be the star and he's the eye, he better be careful not to think that he doesn't need the hand. Or the feet, or the ear, or the nose. Because truthfully, no man, no matter who he is so great and so with it that he doesn't need the hand, or the ear, or the nose, or the feet. I hope you understand the spiritual lesson here. There are people that I know that are men, that are good men, but they seem to have this attitude that they are so great and so blessed of God that if I was not here, this whole thing would fall apart attitude. I wonder if that's really true. Is that a good thing? I don't think so. So the eye gets all the attention, and the feeble members, he says in verse 22, are something. What does Paul say about these feeble members that are not the eye? They're the hand, they're the feet, they're the ear, they're the nose. What does he say that they are in his eyes, in God's eyes, in God's estimation? What are they like to God? These non-handsome, non-pretty, non-glamorous members of the body. What does he say they are in verse 22? These members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, just seem to be more feeble, less attractive, less necessary, less important. He says they are necessary. Well. The eye is wrong. The eye is wrong to say, I don't need you, hand, because you're not glamorous. Even if you put your, do your, all your nails, you're not that glamorous like my beautiful eyes. And you, feet, you got to be covered up all the time because you're so ugly, feet. I've yet to have anybody say, that man, I'm in love with him. Why? I just look at his toes. They're so beautiful. You're sick. And you don't say to a woman, I met this girl, she's so beautiful. Why is she so beautiful? Because her feet are so beautiful. Something's wrong. It's her eyes that get your attention. It's her smile, it's her complexion, it's her hair. You know, you just fall in love like that. That's how men fall in love. They fall in love with the beautiful woman's face, not the beautiful feet. Now, the importance of these lesser known members is found in the Bible. I want you to see one verse with me, and it tells us how important those members are that are not so pretty. Come to the book of Judges. Yes, the book of Judges. Chapter 1. This is an interesting... Oh, by the way, it teaches a lesson. Verse. Judges. Paul says, the eye should not think it's more important than those feeble members. And he says, here's why. I mean, I'm going to say, here's what the book of Judges says about feeble members, and yet they're necessary if you don't have them. Chapter 6, verse number 1. You need to follow a little bit carefully here as we work down a few verses. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Verse 3. Am I in Judges chapter 1, verse number 6. Not Judges chapter 6. Dum-da-dum-dum. My first error for the year. Judges chapter 1. This is what I want. Verse number 1. And after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Verse 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, and we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. We'll back each other up. So Simeon went with him. Verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. That's quite a battle right there. Verse number 5. And they fought Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Watch carefully, verse 6. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and they did this to him. What did they do to him? Cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Cut off both thumbs and both big toes. What did that do to this man, this king? He didn't die, but they cut off two thumbs and two big toes. What did that do to him? It totally disarmed him. He could no longer hold any weapons. He could not grip anything because he didn't have a thumb. And he couldn't walk, he couldn't run because he couldn't balance himself with his great toe. He was totally immobilized. He was done for as far as being a soldier anymore. He was done just because two people members were cut off. That just tells you how important the feeble members are. Now come back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Rendered useless as a soldier. And in verse number 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So again, the hand does things to beautify itself. The feet does things, well, the people, the owner of the body, does things to the feet to make it look more pretty. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. Well, that just means the beautiful parts of the body that come naturally don't need a whole lot of attention. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And so that's the physical body, and he's saying the body of Christ is like a body that has more attention on some parts of the body. But then there are other parts of the body that are not so attractive, you can't do without them. You can't do without them. They're all necessary. The most feeble ones are necessary. And so that's what he's trying to explain. Look at verse 25, 26, and 27. That being true, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you have the body of Christ, and members in particular. So he's transitioned from explaining about the physical body, explaining the spiritual body of Christ, to what the physical body is like. For us to get the concept, okay? I hope you get the concept. So now he's saying, everyone is important, everyone is valuable, and it's so intertwined, it's so connected together, we should have the same care one for another. And when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Well, obviously, that is true. Sometimes my wife will move furniture around, maybe your wife does too, and you don't know that. And if you get up in the night to do different things, and you don't turn like, is this your house? You're familiar with the way things are set up, the furniture. And of course, you don't wear better shoes, do you? I don't. Most normal men don't put their shoes on when they go to bed. Or hiking boots. Well, you walk barefoot in your home and you have a misplaced chair and you walk over here and you just catch this with your big toe, your baby toe, and there's something that goes on in your body when you catch that baby toe against that metal or that wood or that, you know, and it just, there's something that goes on in your body. It goes from the bottom of your foot by your toe and it comes up your body and then there's a scream that comes out eventually. And the whole neighborhood wakes up. Murder, murder. And this guy's, your wife gets up, what are you screaming for? I kicked the, did you move that? And she says, no, it moved itself. Smart aleck. And there's pain in just the baby toe, but because it's a small member, doesn't affect the whole body. The whole body's affected. You know, I'm a real man. I'm brave. I'm courageous. I can fight lions and bears in my imagination. When I get a splinter, and I'm doing some woodworking, and I'm standing, you know, there's nothing worse than getting a splinter as you're standing going against the grain, and that piece of wood, and you're standing like this, and it catches it right over here. That is painful. That's almost like being decapitated. It's painful. And you see it on your skin, maybe like 1/8 of an inch. That is painful. And that little splinter under my skin, I drop everything. I'm paralyzed. Miranda, come here quick. She would come. What's wrong? Look. Me and a grown man, an adult, doing this like a child. Look, mommy, I got a splinter. Oh, kiss it. Oh. And then she says, let me pull it out. She gets a tweezer. And then she, if you don't come out, she gets a needle. She lets a mask of the thing. Disinfect, and then she's getting to probe. She has to break the skin. Have you ever had that pleasure of breaking the skin with the needle to get off that splinter? And then she has to pull it out. And I got chicken skin all over my body thinking about that. It is a horrible, traumatic experience for this man. This is why I never got into the Army, military, Marines. Couldn't handle it. Just a sissy. Same care one for another. When one member suffers, a part of the body suffers, all members suffer with it. Do you know that you have several body systems in your body? I think you know that. I think you know that, Carmen. This is basic nursing, basic doctoring stuff. By the way, I saw in the bookstore, the old Barnes & Noble's one time, two volumes about that thick a piece. It was A to Z. It was so thick that to fill up the volumes, two volumes, A to Z, it was a nurse's course about different things that can go wrong with a human body. Volume 1, Volume 2. And I'm thinking, the human body is so fantastic, a lot of things can happen to it, and they have to know all these kind of things. It's amazing. Well, the physical body has systems, circulatory system, digestive system, endocrine system, immune system, lymphatic system, nervous system, muscular system. You know there's three kinds of muscles. You know what they are? Three kinds of muscles. I bet you don't know this, Barb. Carmen, I bet you don't know there's three kinds of muscles in the body. You know what they are? Take a guess. Three kinds of muscles. You're not going to guess what these are. Only I know there's three kinds of muscles. You know what they are? Small, bigger, biggest. That's it. There's a skeletal system, respiratory system, all these kind of things. Now, if something goes wrong with one of those systems, it affects the whole body. You have the head, the neck, the torso, and your arms and your legs. Something's wrong with one part, it's going to affect the whole body. Paul is saying, the body's like that. Like it is true, the human body, in the spiritual body, when somebody hurts, everybody hurts. When someone rejoices, everybody rejoices. When I hear about members being sick, it doesn't make me happy. I feel bad about that. When somebody has a job loss, I feel bad about that. When someone has a surgery to go to, I feel bad about that. Because they're part of the body. And when someone says, would you please pray about this? Because I feel bad about that too. How could you not feel bad about things if it's part of your body? And it's just like me getting a splinter or your respiratory system not working. And it's going to affect the whole thing. Liver, kidney, something goes wrong with that. It affects a lot of things. It's just really like the spiritual body of Christ. And he says we should have the same care one for another. Well, every once in a while you need to remember that you are part of a spiritual body and that you have some obligations as a spiritual body to care for one another and to pray for one another. If the toe hurts, the whole body hurts. If a system malfunctions, the whole body feels it. By the way, did you know that when Jesus healed people, he healed them of one disease or one problem? And that person was known for that one problem. He may have had other problems, but he was known for just one problem. For example, you read the Gospels, and there's a man born blind. Why? Just this part of his body was affected. But it affected his whole body. His whole life was affected by that. Here's a man who was lame from birth. Why? Just this was affected. But because that was affected, he couldn't walk. Didn't have a normal life. Everything was affected by only one thing. Blind man, lame man. Just one infirmity, but it affected the whole body. What does that mean? What's the spiritual lesson? Well, I see the word one. When I realize that just one part of a man's body was affected, the eyes, or his hand, withered hand. And Jesus came by, and there was a man with a withered hand. That man was looking for only one thing, his withered hand. Not for anything else wrong with him, just the withered hand. The lesson is very clear, I think. If it's not clear, let me just make it clear. Every member of the body has been placed in a particular way because that's how God designed things. He has tempered the body together. So, the ears should not complain, I'm not an eye. I wish it was an eye. The nose should not complain that it's not an ear. The mouth should not complain. The hand, you see, none of the members should complain about what they are. Because what they are is how God sets them in the body. And there's a function for everything because of the design and the order of things. I'm sure glad that my nose is not upside down. What would happen if it rained? I'd drown every time it rained. My nose is upside down. I'm glad that I don't have to walk on my hands. It couldn't bear the weight of your body. You have to have those gorilla feet to stand on, you know. Some people have wide feet, you know, like I have triple E's, and some people wear size D, normal size, you know, so I can't buy certain kind of shoes because it's too skinny. But you're going to have the support in your legs to keep your body going, you know, and all these kind of muscles that work together. It's just kind of fantastic that Mother Nature did all of this. It's amazing what she has done. I'm just so thankful to Mother Nature for for evolving me to the beautiful person that I am today, Mother Nature. Thank you, Mother Nature. So God has tempered the body the way it is for a reason, for it to work in harmony, in coordination. Coordination. You see that? Did you see that? Did you see me throw that? I took a step and I threw that. I didn't think about it. And you see him reach for that? Bad throw. Can't be my fault. All these things are just natural. It works together. These eyes, it has to focus, it has to get the depth perception, it has to get everything just right so quickly. Thank you, Mother Nature, for being such a creative goddess. But God tempered the body like that. So if you are a feet or a hand, if you're a big toe, if you're a baby finger, or little toe, if that's what you are in the body of Christ and you get no attention, don't try to get attention, because you'll be stepping out of your purpose and your role. You have to stay within your purpose and your role and your function. Did you know that the eye, as I say, gets all the attention, but without the rest of the body working together, nothing gets done, nothing happens. You have to have this understanding that God made you the way you are to fit in the way you should fit in, to be a part of the body. It's to work together with the body, with the head, with the, you know, you understand what I'm trying to explain? And so that's how he explains the body of Christ spiritually to a physical body. Now, let me talk about how affected the church is when one person is affected. You have the words here of the same care for one another. When one member suffers, others suffer. One person makes a difference, good or bad. One person does make a difference, good or bad. It just depends on the situation. You remember in the Old Testament, there's an army that had just made a great victory because of their beating to God. They marched around the city wall seven times, and then the seventh time. Remember that? That's the book of Joshua. The next town that they were to conquer was a little town. It was a Hawaiian town. AI. Sounds like a Hawaiian name to me. And so they lost that battle. And there's a reason why they lost. It wasn't because many men dropped out or didn't fulfill the role. It was because there's one man. You remember that story? Why they lost some men, and that night, was it 30 men? That night, 30 homes didn't have a father coming home. Because one man did something wrong that he wasn't supposed to. He thought he was owed something. He thought he could. He thought, well, who'd notice? He thought, well, what's the difference among all this destruction? Who cares about the way to go to Babylon's garment? By the way, you know what that man's thinking was not real good, because first of all, when he got the goat and Babylon's garment, what would he do with it? What could he do with it? Here's a wedge of gold. It's 50 pounds. We're rich, honey. What's he going to do with that? Then he got this Babylon's garment. Look at that, honey. What's he going to do with it? Wasn't really thinking straight, was he? But that Israeli army lost 30 men that day to an enemy that was easily overpowered because of one man, Achan. So one small member of the body can affect everybody else. So here's the real practical lesson from a pastor's viewpoint. May I? From pastor's viewpoint, may I?
Okay. Hoorah.
Well, people are deliberately acting up. When church folks are deliberately acting like they could care less about the welfare of the church, well, people just seem like, not my problem, then that does hurt. It does has a ripple effect. It makes a difference. So, you can take that thought, A, B, C, D, down to Z, and it might be true, because from my viewpoint, when people are responsible, it's a real blessing. When people are not responsible, it's a curse. When people follow through what they say they're going to do, it's a blessing. When people get distracted and they don't follow through what they say they're going to do, it leaves other people in a distressful situation. That's a pain in the neck. It hurts everything. Can I give an example? You didn't ask me, so I won't then. Well, thank you, I will. People who make a commitment to do something, when they follow through, that's such a blessing. It could be a small thing, it's such a blessing. But that small thing which connects to other people, it has a domino effect. If this person doesn't follow through what he says he's going to do, someone else was depending upon this, and I told this person, person number two, that the person wasn't going to do that, and now this goes down like this, and this thing, when he doesn't follow through, it has a bad effect on everybody else. That's your pain in the neck. It's a pain in the hands, a pain in the eyes, a pain in the ears, a pain in the body. It affects everything. There's nothing worse than to have someone say, "Oh, I thought you were going to bring that. Oh, I thought you said you're going to bring that." And the person said, "I want to be there on time." And they got in. It's a real pain. This is how it translates very, very practically about the body being hurt because one person is negligent, deliberately or not. Now, there are limitations. Let me close with this one. There are limitations in the body. Now, though everyone is valuable, though everyone is very important, that is very true. We're not the ones to determine who is of value or not. We're not the ones to say, "Oh, you're feeble." You're not feeble. You're more important because of this. And you're less important because of this. There's, no man can say that because God said in the church, everybody who should be there. Now, though that be true and everyone's important, not everybody can do the same things. For example, and this is just an example from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, the limitations to what a man can do, what a woman can do. So you have someone say, "Oh, everyone, we're valuable. Yes, everyone, we have value. Everyone is needed, necessary." True. But in the church, there are offices in the church. And the offices in the New Testament are of pastor or elder or bishop. And Baptist prefer pastor or bishop, elder. And then you have deacon. Now, these roles, these offices to be fulfilled in the New Testament are limited to a certain kind of person. And because of limitation by the scripture, there's a real animosity toward this truth because some people believe because they're of a value, because they're important, then I can do what I want to do, which is not true. So this is limited to men. Now, women, bless their heart. Women, some of them like to be doing the roles that men are supposed to be doing, okay? I read an article back in 1988. I still have it in my files. I keep these things because it makes an impression on me and has made. There's a woman who read this Christian publication. It was about her call to be a preacher, a pastor of a church. I was reading the article, one-page article with interest because I wanted to see what determined your call to be a pastor of a church of men and women. She said, "Well, I just knew that God was calling me into the ministry, and I just had a desire to preach the gospel. I love the Lord." No one denied her sincerity, but she said, "I feel God called me to preach." My question to you, my question to myself at the time was, back in 1988, was, did God call her to preach? But 1 Timothy 2 says a woman should not usurp authority over the man. And 1 Timothy 3 says that the qualification of a bishop past the elder is that he must be the husband of one wife. So when I compare those two scriptures to what her professed call and her desire was, I have to come to a conclusion, don't I? So was she or was she not disqualified to become a male, to become a pastor of a church? I had to think about that back then in 88. Now, I know what the answer is. I got the answer back in 98 from the Bible. And so there's a limitation to what a valued person can do. Women cannot preach from the pulpit like I do, like other men do in this church. It's not because women are inferior. We never think that you are less than equal just because you cannot preach in the Bible, in church. Pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, female pastors, co-pastor, pastor so-and-so. Well, that's up to each denomination to determine that. That's up to, it's none of my business, yes? They do what they want to do. I'm not gonna say, oh, you shouldn't do that because I'm not in their church. But from our church, I have an obligation to tell what the Bible says. And that I shall tell you. And so there's a limitation to what a valuable person can do. Okay? Now, there are some things we do not teach over here because we don't think it's biblical. There's some things we're not allow in church because it's not biblical. The culture does not dictate to the church, the New Testament church, the culture does not dictate to the church what direction to go. The Bible does. It always should be, it always shall be. Now that gentle statement, for some in this world, is just like a gigantic barrier, just like we're saying, we don't want you. You know, that is not true. That is not true. You're asking me, do I want people to come? Of course. If you're asking me, do I want people to not come? Of course not. But there are certain things, no matter how valuable we think people ought to be treated as, and equally, and with respect and all that, there are some things that they will never be able to do. It's not a human's call. It's just what the Bible says. Now, if you're in the military, don't you all have some kind of manual that you go by? You see, you guys, the Marine Corps manual, you have one, don't you?
Yes.
Okay, you all got given. My father has one. He was an old school Marine, and I didn't quite appreciate him until later on because, you know, just didn't. But I understand the concept of this is what the manual says, and no matter how you feel, Marine, you go by what the manual says. You would judge what the manual says, not by what your peers say. And if you want to be a smart Marine, you go by what the manual says of what your friends even say. Well, we have to be smart Marines to go by what the Bible says. And that's pretty elementary for us. And so there should be no schism or friction or discord if we're all going by the same manual. The problem comes in, ladies and gentlemen, when so-called churches do things because of the culture. So lady preachers, women preachers, same-sex marriage, female deacons, deaconesses, different things like that. That is not to say anybody's superior or anybody's inferior. It's just to say, what does the manual say? It's kind of that simple. I don't need to say any more about that because I think we understand. So the body's like us. The spiritual body of Christ is like a physical body. Okay? All right, you tell me. Is this eye more valuable than the ear and the foot? Of course not. Does this eye need them? Absolutely. You know what you are? I don't know. You could be that. You could be that. You could be the nose. You could be. I didn't draw the hand, did I? I didn't draw the nose. You could be the nose. Okay? That's quite a nose there. But you could be the nose. You could be the hand. You know what? God made you that way. Be glad about that. Be the best nose you can be. Be the best hand you can be. Be the best ear you can be. Be the best toes you can be. Be the best feet you can be. Because you're all there. You're all here because God planted you like that. That's how you should think of it as your life. I can't believe that. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for letting us have service today. We ask for your blessings on all the things that were said. It's for our good. It was intended to help, and I pray that people will take to heart what the scriptures say. Bless the church. Help us to prosper spiritually. Help us to care for people like we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.